Scripture lesson I've chosen to read from the book of Romans, the 8th chapter, beginning there at verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And now verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That's Romans 8. 12 through 17, and verses 26 and 27. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Father, as we approach a study of your word today, we do pray that you would lead us and guide us, help us to have our minds set upon your word and upon your will, and to seek an understanding of what you have to say to us so we might order our lives aright. We pray for those who are needy at this time, that you would guide and bless, and that you'd help all of us to live a life that would be pleasing to you and a help to other people. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to wind up my series on the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, today. This is our seventh study on that, and I want to do this by considering the Spirit in Romans 8. And I felt that in studying the 8th chapter and with helps and going through each individual occurrence, that it helps take the hocus pocus out of the subject. And I used the word hocus pocus, and I said, I wonder what that means. So I looked it up in the dictionary, and it had to do with it's a fake Greek phrase, or a fake Latin phrase that has to do with sleight of hand by magicians. In other words, you know, abacadabra or something like that. And so, anyway, it has to do with nonsense or sham as a cloak for deception. So, to me, as I said, a close study of the word pneuma in the 8th chapter of Romans really goes a long way in taking this kind of mystery out of the word. We find in the chapter that it's the word of God. It's the new nature. It's the mind of Christ. It's being children of God. It's having the influence of God in our lives. And while we, in a study of some of these subjects like spiritual gifts and so on, we found out that they're not for us today. At the same time, we would maintain that all of these spiritual things that we've mentioned here are miraculous because they're not natural. Or it's not natural for us to be kind and to be good and loving and putting God first and other people first and so on. This is not natural. This is from God. This is the character of God as it is revealed in Christ that is being shed upon us and shared with us as we, you might say, eat and drink at the wonderful spiritual source of the Bible. So, in some of these verses, then, we're going to notice It's the word spirit or the word pneuma. In verses 4 and 5, we notice the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after flesh, but after spirit. You know that we have been consistently in these studies, wherever the definite article "the" does not occur in the Greek, we leave it out. And it does change the meaning. Like verse 5, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after spirit, the things of the spirit." This is plainly talking about the new nature. When you don't have the definite articles, it is definitely talking about the new nature that is, you might say, implanted in us at baptism when we turn away from the old to walk in the new. And this is, in other words, in a word or two words, this is talking about new nature. It's not walking after the flesh. It's walking after this new nature that is of God. The sixth verse, "To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." This is talking about, of course, the carnal mind, the mind of flesh. In fact, I was amazed when I was studying in Bullinger's Giver and Gifts that he actually quoted the diaglot in this verse. This is what he quoted. "The mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the spirit is life and peace." This is exactly as it reads in the diaglot, and this is the words that Bullinger used. But in other words, the mind of flesh, of course, is the carnal mind. The mind of the spirit is the spiritual mind. And this is talking about the two natures in the child of God. The seventh chapter of the book of Romans is so plain in showing in Paul's words the things he wanted to do he couldn't do, and the things he didn't want to do he did. And he used all these different words for old nature and new nature, carnal mind, sin, flesh, outward man, and so on. And then he goes and talks about the new nature that's the inward man and the mind and so forth, that shows that there were these two. And these two have always fought. They're not compatible. You can't have the fleshly mind and the spiritual mind together. Just like in one place it talks about a spring doesn't bring forth fresh water and salty water. It's one or the other. And so he said, in this instance, when we're talking about the mind of flesh or the mind of spirit, these two are opposite. And then it goes on to talk about the fact that there is this inner battle. "I have confessed to you many times in my life, I used to worry because I had this battle. I worried because I had the battle. I have learned that the opposite is true. If we don't have this battle, then we better worry." In other words, the fact that we have a battle over the things we don't want to do and the things we want to do indicates that we have the new nature. Because if all you have is the old nature and the old man, there's no fight. You just go along, do everything that's natural. But once you have this new nature that's shedding light on this old man and saying, "Oh, he's ugly and he does things ugly and he's bad," and so forth. But unless you have this light of the new nature from God, you don't really know what that old nature is. And so as a result, there's no battle. I hate to disagree with people, but I've heard people say, "When I was baptized, all my old habits just all disappeared. Everything was just peace and just, oh, it was just so wonderful." And I said, "There's something wrong with me. I still have to fight Terry every day." And so when I finally got a copy of Bullinger's Two Natures and got studying that, that's when I realized that's what I said. If we don't have the battle, then worry, because that's an indication we do not have the new nature. So the thing that he goes on to say, it's life and peace. In other words, we have a battle, but that gives us peace because we know we have the new nature. And if we had this battle and didn't know what it was about, then we would not have peace. But we do have peace because we know we have it. In the ninth verse of this eighth chapter, it says, "Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that pneuma of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not pneuma of Christ, he is none of his." I got here without my markers. I don't know whether you can read this. But the construction in the Greek is pneuma theo. And it's pneuma God. The next one is pneuma Christ. And that's the construction there. They're not the same. I've heard people talk about the Holy Spirit of God, Holy Spirit of Christ. That's not scriptural. When it's talking about Spirit of Christ, it's talking about the mind of Christ. It's having Christ in us, as verse 10 says, if Christ be in you. That immediately follows Spirit of Christ, pneuma of Christ. I think this is a Hebraism. A Hebraism is the same thing stated twice in different words. So here he says, Spirit of Christ, Christ in you. That's the same thing. And in other words, it's not that there's a Holy Spirit of Christ and a Holy Spirit of God, but Spirit of God or pneuma theo is definitely just another way of saying new nature. Divine nature, as it says over in the book of Peter. So, in other words, those are not mysterious to me. They're not hocus pocus. They're saying there's no definite article there. So it's not talking about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. It's talking about a Spirit as it was from God that is in accordance with God's will and allows us to live a new life in a new way. And surely Spirit Christ is understandable to us. We call ourselves Christians. And this is a divine title. I know there's some people who don't agree with this, but where it says the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. The word called there is kaleo, and it has to do with a divine calling. Yes, I know that enemies called them Christians, but God called them Christians. That's where the name comes from. Because it's a divine calling. And so therefore, to say we have Christ in us and we're walking that way, that's not mysterious, it's just wonderful. In the 13th verse, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye through Spirit, no definite article, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Mortify here means to put to death. If we live after the flesh, we will die. We know that if we go on in our way of life without coming to Christ, without being baptized and living for Him, we will die, this death and the next. But if ye through Spirit do mortify the deeds, that's the new nature, again, no definite article, we shall live. We have to have it or we won't. The 14th verse is the subject of last week's study. It's the Word of God and our judgments based upon the decisions, our decisions based on this Word that we understand. There are a lot of things not mentioned, what we should do or what we should not do, but We're given the basic principles as to how we should judge. We're given light on our way, and that helps us to decide how we should live. So we are led first by the Word and then by through God's influence on our lives through that Word. In the 15th verse, there's a very interesting combination of the word pneuma. For ye have not received the pneuma of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the pneuma of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Again, this is hard to read, but the first construction here, the spirit of bondage, is pneuma duleo, and that's the word for slave. We've not received the slavish spirit, but we received the pneuma huaithesis, sonship spirit. I thought that was very interesting that they use this in regard to our lives. So in other words, you have not received the slavish spirit to fear. You have received the sonship spirit, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We're coming to God and we're calling Him our Father. No, we don't have a slavish spirit. We're sons. We've been adopted. And that changes our lives, but this is a spirit. It's a way of life. Not a slavish way of life, but a sonship way of life. So this is a very, very beautiful construction, but all of them are the word pneuma, which is translated spirit, being used in combination with other words that tell us a story. The 16th verse, the spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. This again is new nature. God's power, God's way, God's holiness, by seeing the new nature in us, witness that we are the children of God. And if we're children, we're heirs, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also glorify together. That's a wonderful statement, joint heirs with Christ. We know that He's an heir. He's the Son of God. It's a wonderful privileged position in the sight of God and at the Father's right hand. And so, really, this is very special. 26th and 27th verses I've had used on me, and they talk about the Holy Spirit being a person and groaning and so forth and things like that. I want to read you that verse in Farrar Fenton's New Testament in Modern English, done in 1906. Therefore the Spirit supports our weakness, for we know not rightly what we should pray for. But our own spirit itself pleads with stammering sighings. And the searcher of hearts sees the object of our spirit when he intercedes with God for the saints. It may sound strange to you, but when you dig into some of these things, number one, the word groaning here in Young's and Strong's is sighing, not groaning. Whenever I think of somebody groaning, they're in great pain and just awful. And so to think that the Holy Spirit of God is groaning over our problems, no, it's we who are sighing with stammering lips. But even if you didn't have some of these other sayings, when you get to the 27th verse, number one, let me notice in the 26th verse in the King James Version, the Spirit itself, not His self, the Spirit itself, showing that it is it, not a person. But then, the 27th verse, He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Well, it's not the Spirit that searcheth the hearts that knows what the mind of the Spirit, but it's Jesus. If you go down to the 34th verse, Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. It's not the Holy Spirit that's making intercession. It's Jesus, the searcher of hearts, who is at God's right hand making intercession. I want to read that verse to you, those verses to you again in Fenton. Therefore, the Spirit supports our weakness. We know not rightly what we should pray for, but our own spirit itself pleads with stammering sighings, and the searcher of hearts sees the object of our spirit when he intercedes with God for the saints. The searcher of hearts, of course, is Jesus, who is making intercession for us, and it's we who are sighing in ourselves because we don't really know what we should pray for. But we have help from our great intercessor. These are just some of the things we've dug out in regard to the use of the word Spirit in this eighth chapter. I'm not saying they're all of them, but there are some of them that have given me trouble in times past that I have dug out. But the thing that I want to conclude is that this study of the Spirit, pneuma, in Romans 8, does take the hocus pocus out of the subject. They're not, you don't see much mystery mentioned. There are things that we don't understand. In fact, we do understand them because of our study of that. In fact, the lessons we've brought in, rather summing up, we have aimed at bringing sanity to this whole subject of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is God's power and the source for us of all things. We are not promised Holy Spirit baptism. The supernatural gifts are not ours today, like prophecy and tongues, interpretation of tongues, and things of this sort. Their purpose was fulfilled in the apostles when the Word of God was given and confirmed. We are begotten from above in baptism, not born again. We have God's leadership as we submit to His Word. We have the new nature in the renewing of our minds, in which we are able to serve God and to overcome the old nature, which we must work on every day. The main way we do this is to feed on the Word of God. These are two men. The old man, starve him. Push him down. New man, feed him. Hold him up. Build him up. And that is what we're trying to do. The thing is that if God wills, we shall inherit life eternal and be His children in the kingdom of God. That's our hope and our aim. We thank you for your attention and time in this study.